Turning now to Psalm 105. In a 1963 episode of the Andy Griffith Show, 8-year-old Opie sits in the breakfast table just staring at his food without even touching it. His father, Sheriff Taylor, asks if he's got something to talk to him about. Opie says, no. And so Andy Taylor says, so you have something you don't want to talk to me about. To which Opie replies, it's old Lady Crump. Andy Taylor immediately corrects his son and says, that's Miss Crump to you, Ope. So why don't you like your teacher? Opie says, because she gives a lot of homework in history. History, Andy Taylor says, and he turns to Aunt B and quips to her, it seems awfully early for them to start these kids these days to be studying history, ain't it, Aunt B? Aunt B replies, in a very telling fashion, in a very insightful, simple answer. They do have a lot of history these days. They do have a lot of history these days. You and I have a lot of history, don't we? And history is our ally for calling the Christians to praise God. History is our ally in calling the Christians to praise God. You and I have a lot of history to be thankful to God about. And what we're about to read, Psalm 105, traces the salvation history of Israel. It is set to music. I don't know what music, I don't know the tune of it, but it is set to music into a hymn of praise to remind the people of God of the marvelous works that He hath done, for them. So let's read together Psalm 105, 1 through 6. Together read. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. One of the most powerful tools in our Christian toolbox in Christian growth is remembering our salvation history. Remembering our salvation history. I remember growing up in the Philippines learning of Dr. Jose Rizal, our Philippine national hero. He said one time, and in Tagalog, ang hindi marunong lumingon sa pinanggalingan ay hindi makakarating sa parurunan. It means he who does not know how to look back at where he came from will not get to his destination. There is some truth to that. How many of you agree with me that our journey in this world today seems so perilous, seems so precarious? We're talking about our economic situation. We're talking about our military situation around the world. Here's a parody that shed some light on our economic situation. Somebody said, the economy is so bad that I got a pre-declined credit card in the mail. CEOs are now playing miniature golf. Motel 6 won't leave the light on anymore. A picture is now only worth 200 words. Now, by the fact of your laughter to that, you agree with me that our journey in this world today is volatile. Some Christians are losing hope and losing the spirit of victory. Why? This is partly because we have neglected to remember God's marvelous works in our lives. We have neglected how God worked marvelously with our salvation that we have in Him. When Mr. Moody was once reading Psalm 103, just a couple of chapters before, and came to the verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits," he stopped short in his inimitable way. He says, you can't remember them all, but don't forget them all. Remember some of them. Remember some of them. That's why the psalmist urges the seed of Abraham, the children of Jacob, to what? To remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. You are a child of Abraham if you have already put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a child of Abraham. You are a part of the blessings that have been given to Abraham if you have Christ, the Spirit of Christ in you. This psalm of call to praise is unmistakable with its 11 imperatives directed toward God's people. We see already the 11 imperatives, some of them anyway, in the verses that we read. Give thanks. That's an imperative. Call upon. Make known. Sing. Talk. And so on and so forth. So we're going to look at several ways of remembering God's marvelous works. To remember God's marvelous works in our lives so that we can start to praise God again, even in times of difficulty. Get this. Genuine praising of God will result in genuine rejoicing on our part. Okay? Notice the cycle. We're being exhorted here. Remember. And that exhortation causes us to practice it. And so we praise God. And then rejoicing comes as a result of that. No, we're not going to look at all 11 points. I'm sorry to disappoint you. But we're going to look at 7 biblical ways to combat forgetfulness. 7 biblical ways to combat forgetfulness in our effort to remembering His wondrous works. Number 1 is in verse number 1. It says, give thanks. Oh, give thanks. Keith Brooks, in his summarized Bible, puts it this way. Marvelous works of God will be had in everlasting remembrance by the thoughtful and the grateful, and should be the subject of familiar discourse. We should continually give thanks to Him, for at best we can give but poor returns for such rich receivings. To give, in our text here, comes from the Hebrew yada. Okay, kids, I'm going to have a test after a sermon tonight, so you remember this. It comes from the Hebrew yada, from the root word yad, which means to use, to hold out the hand like that of physically throwing a stone or an arrow at or away from you, especially to revere or to worship with extended hands, to bemoan by wringing the hands. Okay, this is where we get the root word of the English word give. And you've seen this grateful expression many a time if you've ever watched one of those TV game shows on TV. And the people who win there, what do they do? Right? I recall one Thursday, September 1st, 2011, on my way to work, I drove the Pacific Baptist College van on lane number 2 on Interstate 10. I wanted to change lanes onto lane number 1, you know, the fast lane. But something told me inside not to do that. And so I didn't. And 2 seconds later, I heard a screeching noise. And as I looked on my left window mirror, a car was colliding onto another on lane number 1. Do you know what my first 2 words were? As I was wringing my hands off the steering wheel onto the heavens, thank God. What was I doing? I was giving thanks to God, and that was the immediate reaction of my body. Thank God. Oh, I better go back to the steering wheel, right? That could have been me in that lane. You see, God's protection is uninterrupted. Psalm 121:3 says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Now I realize it was the work of the Holy Spirit in me, not mine. I wanted to be in that lane. It was a cause for me, however, to be thanking God. It was a cause for me to be praising Him at that moment in time. By the way, the day after my little incident, September 2nd, 2011, there was a Christian riding his motorcycle. A 24-year veteran of the LAPD. His name was Jesse Ravega, who died in a collision. In his case, in times of a tragic death, listen to this, Christian still go safely home into the ever-protective arms of God. God's protection for the Christian is uninterrupted. God's protection of His own is perpetuated. Psalm 121:8 says this, "The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." And even forevermore. The Christian then has many causes to give thanks to God, whether it be good to our liking or bad from our perspective. So here we see an imperative, a biblical way to remember God's marvelous works, and it is to give thanks. Secondly, we are to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at that. Verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Call upon His name. To call comes from the Hebrew kara, which denotes the idea of accosting a person met. To call out to, that is, to properly address them by name. To accost is to approach and speak to, often in a challenging or aggressive way. Now, keep that in mind. To call upon God's name bears with it the idea of approaching and speaking to God, listen now, with a reverential, aggressive manner. A reverential, aggressive manner. Well, what in the world do you mean by that? You know what the passage that came to me when I was studying this, about this aggressive, reverential, approaching manner, is Abraham talking to God about Sodom and Gomorrah. Look with me in Genesis 18:27 and see if this is not a good example of that reverential, aggressive manner in accosting, in calling upon God's name. So Genesis chapter 18, and I'm going to read beginning in verse 27. Follow along with me with that concept in mind. And Abraham answered and said, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I'm but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, "If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it," the angel of the Lord says. And he spake unto him yet again and said, "Peradventure there shall be 40 found there." And he said, "I will not do it for 40's sake." Abraham said unto him, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry." You see the idea? "And I will speak, peradventure there shall 30 be found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Behold now," look at the expression of Abraham, "I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. I am being aggressive and yet maintaining that balance of reverential awe before God. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 20's sake." And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry. And I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure, 10 shall be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." And the Lord went his way, and soon as he left, communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Listen, how have you called upon God's name lately? Do you have this reverential and yet aggressive manner? This accosting someone, this reverential, "Oh God," sort of like arguing with God, and yet in a reverential way. When have we done that? Isn't it interesting, though, that when you start to call upon the name of God in prayer, that you will soon also begin to remember the many good things that God has done for you. As soon as you start to pray, then you remember, because you come into the presence of God. You come into the throne of God. And then you become spiritually aware. And then you start to remember the things that God has done for you and in our behalf. The third imperative that we see here is also found in verse number 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name." Here's the third one. "Make known His deeds among the people." Make known His deeds among the people. To make known comes from the Hebrew root word that means to ascertain by seeing. To ascertain by seeing. And thus the idea of making the people to observe, to pay attention, to recognize the deeds of God. If you are able to turn to Psalm 145, go there and look at verse 8 and following. 145th Psalm, verse 8. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom." Now, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Because of the 10 great plagues that concluded in the death of the firstborn children of Israel, of Egypt, even with the firstborn son of Pharaoh, as well as the animals there in Egypt, Pharaoh had consented to release the Israelites. Remember that story? It must have been a spectacular show of God's power and might to see the Lord who went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire. That must have been a spectacular show, a pillar of fire. They saw it to give them light, to go by day and night. We see that in chapter 13 here of Exodus. I want you to imagine the spies from different lands trembling, their knees knocking together, their teeth on edge because of the tremendous display of God's power. They've never seen anything like it in their lifetime. But Pharaoh hardened his heart, remember Pharaoh, and turned against the people and said, and in my own translation, "I'm an idiot," he says. "Why did I let Israel go? Who will do the work now? We've always had slaves." So Pharaoh, with his 600 chosen chariots, what? Pursued Moses and the people of God. And we see that here in Exodus 14, 1 through 8. Let's pick up now in verse number 9. Verse number 9 tells us that they are beside Pihahiroth before Baal-Zephon. They are, some of them are saying, beachfront property, beachfront camping. Let's stay here for a minute before Moses can figure out where we're going to go next because we're trapped, right? But not so fast. Why? Because somebody is pursuing them. And verse number 10 says this: "When Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord." Keep that in mind, though. But it was just a bluff for them to cry out unto the Lord, because in actuality, they were actually complaining to Moses. "Moses, you brought us here. It's your fault." But they were crying unto the Lord. Verses 13 and 14, read that. "And Moses said unto the people," oh, it's remarkable. Moses here displays what a godly leader should be. "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now jump to verse 21. "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land." Wow! "And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Jump to verse number 30. Thus the Lord, what? "Saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians." And Israel were ascertained of the truth by what they saw. The great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, what is the right admonition for us? How do we help people make known his deeds? How do we make people ascertain by seeing? How do we help the people see God's works, God's deeds? We weren't even there when it happened.
How do we do that?
The clue is given to us in Deuteronomy 4:9. Deuteronomy 4:9, and it says this. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Look at that theme that we're talking about. And lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life.
I mean, Deuteronomy was written right next to the three books, right? And this was fresh. The memory, what they saw of the wonderful works of God, they were fresh in their memories.
And how do we make known His deeds? How do we allow, or how do we tell that to the next generation? It's given here, unless they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But what? Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Teach them. How do we ascertain the truth? By making the people see it. Simple. By teaching. By teaching it to the next generation. And then to the next generation after them. This is how we appropriate this imperative. Next, we look back to our text in Psalm 105. And what do we see here next? Verse number 2. Look at that. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. So the fourth imperative, the fourth biblical way to remember the wonderful works of God is to what, class? To sing and sing. Having been transplanted from Mindanao, Philippines, where we speak many, many languages, I'm still a student of the English language, specifically the American English language. Sometimes, however, English is very limited. A case in point is this verse. There are two Hebrew words translated as the same word in English. Can you guess what that is? Sing. The word is sing. The first sing is different from the second sing. The first comes from the Hebrew root word shor, which carries the idea of a strolling minstrelsy, kind of a traveling music ministry team, which means when you're walking about doing your own business or go from place to place to place, day in and day out, you ought to sing unto the Lord. Find yourself singing Blessed Assurance in the laundry room lately? This is the idea. That's one way to remember His wondrous works. The second sing comes from a Hebrew root word, zamar, which carries the idea of touching the strings or parts of a musical instrument, that is to play upon it, to make music accompanied by the voice, of course, hence to celebrate in song and music, to give praise, to sing forth praises and psalms. Hence the idea of plucking up a guitar, pounding on the piano keys, blowing on a saxophone, singing psalms to Him. Although I find it very hard to play on a saxophone and sing at the same time. How do you do that, right? But the idea is to remember the marvelous works of God by the accompaniment of an instrument and singing the wonderful things that God has done for us. The next imperative that we see, oh, we all like this one. At least a lot of us would. Verse number 2. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. And what is that? Talk. talk ye of all his wondrous works. Here is another biblical way that we can remember to give praises unto the Lord, and that is to talk, talk, talk. To talk here originates from the Hebrew root word siyak, which means to ponder by implication, to converse, get this, with oneself, and hence aloud, talking to yourself aloud. Or it can also be translated to utter, to commune with someone, of course, to complain, to declare, to meditate, to muse, to pray, to seek, to talk with someone. I don't need to persuade you that there's a lot of talking going on in the world today, except to share with you an internet news headline that says, "Woman kicked off train after 16-hour cell phone chat." Now that's a lot of talking. You think that's bad? Here's worse. Man talks in sleep. Wife writes down everything he says. These are examples of a lot of talking without a whole lot of pondering. But what we're given here is that of talking with much pondering to go with it. And that's how we should approach in remembering the works of God. We talk about it, yes, but there's a lot of pondering that goes along with it. Wondrous works refers to the miracles that God performed in the deliverance of His people. And you see that in the same chapter here, Psalm 105. There's a lot of stanzas. There's a lot of verses here in this song in 105. And you begin to read the context here and what His wondrous works here, beginning in verse 26 all the way to the ending of the chapter there. They are the specific, unduplicated, miraculous works that God did. Objection. Well, I don't know. I just don't have anything to talk to my neighbor about God and stuff. Are you kidding me? Really? Okay, maybe you don't. But whose fault is that? What do you need to do in order for you to have something to talk to your neighbor about God and stuff? King David puts it this way. King David puts it this way. You're in Psalm, so go to Psalm 119. If you can't think anything of what to talk about to your neighbor or friends or coworkers about God, look at what the psalmist David prayed at 119 verse 18. He says what? "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Pray that prayer. "God, please open my mind so that I can see wonderful things out of thy law. So that I can see many, many things that you've done through your word, in my life, through my life." Pray that prayer. I want you to jump to verse 27. Here then is the key. Since we weren't there when Exodus happened, since we weren't there to see the great 10 plagues that have happened, we weren't there when the waters divided and we see the sharks and the dolphins on one end and another, all kinds of sea creatures on another. We weren't there. Here then is the key. What is that? King David amplifies it yet again in verse 27, 119:27. What does he say? "Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works." Wow, that's great. If you can't think of anything to talk to anybody about God, ask God, ask Him, "God, open my mind, open my eyes."
And as I read your word, Lord, illumine it so that I can see wonderful things out of it. And so that I can talk about your wonderful works. The next imperative we see in our text tonight in Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. I want to say this, boastfully celebrate. Boastfully celebrate. From the Hebrew, halal. To glory means to be clear of sound and color. To shine, hence to make a show. To boast, to rave, to celebrate. To celebrate. Boastfully celebrate his wondrous works. And we don't have time to develop this verse except to ask a question. When was the last time you boastfully celebrated God? When was the last time you celebrated God? Isaiah amplifies this in Isaiah 40, verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When do we normally celebrate God during the week? First day of the week, right? And every time that the doors of Calvary Baptist Church are open. I want to say this just as an implication of what this means is this. We cannot obey this if we don't come. You get that? We cannot glory in his holy name when the organized times of the church are open, you're not there. All right? So boastfully celebrate. Don't neglect then the assembling of ourselves to boastfully celebrate God's holy name. And then number 7, lastly, we see that in verse number 4. And it is what? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Seek His face evermore. This again is the limitation of the English language here, because we see two similar words translated the same way in English. The first seek comes from darash, which means to tread or frequent, usually to follow for pursuit or search, by implication to seek or ask, specially to worship. All right, to search the Lord to worship Him. We are searching the Lord to worship Him. There's the idea. When we do corporately worship the Lord, we seek Him. That's what it means. The second seek comes from bakash, which means to search out by any method, especially, get this now, in prayer. Okay? When we come on the first day of the week here, we seek the Lord by worshiping Him in many, many ways. We worship Him in corporate prayer. We worship Him as you are sitting on the pews. You have private prayer. And then we sing together. That is our worship unto the Lord. And then we give our tithes and offerings. That is a form of worship unto the Lord. And then we listen and hopefully pray for the preacher and the teacher. You are worshiping the Lord when you are listening to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That is your response to the revealed will of God. That is worship. That's seeking the Lord. But the second seeking the Lord here has the idea of seeking the Lord through prayer. Now, which brings us to
the full circle because verse 1 says, call upon His name. The question for us tonight is, are you frequently following, pursuing, searching God? Are you searching Him by method of prayer, asking Him, begging Him, beseeching Him? And then we can start to remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders, and the judgments of His mouth. In conclusion, the use of Psalm 105 was very appropriate for cultic celebration, as is clear from its association with David's bringing the ark to Jerusalem in 1 Chronicles 16. I want you to turn there now, because I want you to see something really, really neat here. In chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles, King David desires to move the Ark of the Covenant. Remember that Sunday school story? He desires to move the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. He calls for a meeting of his captains and consults of them what they might do. They all say, yes, David, let's go ahead and move it. And so the transportation of the Ark of God commences. I want us to look at 1 Chronicles 13, beginning in verse 7. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon. Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore, the place is called Periz Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? How shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Now, David retreats back to Jerusalem, and many things transpire before he learns how to do it right. He does the proper preparations. And so in chapter 15, we read, beginning in verse 1, look at that. Chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites, for them hath the Lord. Now he knows how to do it right, right? And now the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. I want you to jump to chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Here's what I want you to see. They celebrated that they were finally able to bring the ark of the covenant of God back to Jerusalem. And then they sing this psalm. Look at verse 7. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. What is that? Psalm 105. Look at that. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name.
Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done. His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Israel, His servant. Ye children of Jacob, His chosen ones. What a great example. What a great example of remembering the marvelous works that God has done. If Jesus showed up today, will we recognize Him because we have endeavored to remember Him, to remember His marvelous works? Will we recognize Him if He showed up today? Because we have rehearsed so much of the ways that God has blessed us. Will we recognize God if He showed up today? It will be a tragedy when God comes down here and asks, "Remember me?" So tonight, we're going to practice that. And you, in your pew, will practice that tonight. We're going to close in prayer. And before we dismiss, let's have a few minutes to remember the things that God has done for us. And let me suggest a couple statements. Call upon God and say, "God, I remember when." Let's do that tonight.